Look at the subject of false teachers, and a lot of this is probably going to be some repetition for you, because John wrote, when he wrote in 1 John, he wrote a lot about false teachers, and so this is going to be more of a teaching mode than usual. There will be some applications toward the end, but we're going to look at false teachers, and we're going to look at their origin, where they come from, their outreach. They do have an outreach ministry, and their doctrine, what they believe, and then what should be our response to false teachers. And this covers what John has been talking about, and this is the theme of the book of 2 John, is false teachers. And so that's what we want to look at this evening. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask God to bless the reading of His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for bringing us here this evening by Your grace and by Your mercy. Lord, we thank You for blessing us with another day, Father, and it's truly a day that You have made. The psalmist said, let us be glad in it, because it is the day that You have made, Father. So we attribute these things to You, Lord. We thank You for Your Word that You've given to us. We thank You for the ability to understand it and to grasp it. And Father, we just pray that You'd help us this evening to see what You have to say, Lord. I pray that You'd give me the ability to say what needs to be said, and I pray that we would be aware of just the false teachers that are out there and things that can snare us and trip us up, and I pray that we'd be able to avoid that and we'd be able to have the right response to them, because these things are all around us, and we'll thank You for it. We love You and pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 John, we'll go ahead and read the entire chapter. It's got 13 verses. Main focus will be verses 10 and 11. 2 John, verse number 1, says, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in the truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I had wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love. We walk after His commandments, and this is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If they're coming in to you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. This is a woman that John knows, and I believe that he spent some time with her. He spent some time teaching her and teaching her children. He has an affection for her. He loves her, and he doesn't want her to get sidetracked or railroaded by a false teacher. He doesn't want her to receive false doctrine from this false teacher. He says in verse number 7 that many deceivers are entered into the world. And this is the theme of the book of 2 John. John is talking about false teachers and false doctrine and warning against these things. And this is one of the greatest and most prominent themes in Scripture. All of salvation, or all of Scripture, ultimately points to salvation in Jesus Christ. Even the Old Testament, it is pointing, now that we have a revelation of the New Testament, it is pointing to salvation in Jesus Christ. That's what God wants. God wants people to be saved. He wants to bring them to Himself. He wants them to honor Him and to glorify Him. That's the ultimate thing. That's why we were made. You and I were made to glorify Him. And to be quite honest, we're not glorifying Him in the right way if we're not saved, had not been born again. I mean, there's more than one way to glorify God, but that's what God wants. God has got a particular people for Himself. And they have been born again and they have been saved. And this woman is of the number of those who have been saved. And so it always happens. It seems like it always happens after a person gets saved. There's always that danger that they could get drawn away by a false teacher teaching false doctrine. And this is John's concern. And I believe that this woman is probably one of his converts. And he says, I don't want you to go that same way. Watch out for this false teacher. He's going to come around your house. He's going to want to hang out for a while. He's going to want to teach you a few things. And I don't want you to go that way. And that's the theme of all of Scripture, much of it. Watch out. Don't be deceived. Even in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ, John, Peter, Jude, Paul, all of these men, when they wrote to people, they said, look out for the false teachers. Look out for the false doctrine. When Jesus Christ was speaking to His disciples, He said, many will come in My name and call themselves Christ and deceive many. He said, look out for wolves in sheep's clothing. Look out for those people. Should we be concerned about false teachers today? Should we be worried about that? I mean, we live in the year 2020, 2021. Should you and I, is that just something that was back then? No, I believe that you and I, we can be sidetracked as Christians by false teachers and false doctrine, because it's very easy, especially for new believers. They get saved and they don't have the discernment that they need to see what's going on and to see that this person is leading me astray. I kind of compare it to someone who wants to abduct a child or deceive a child. They come up with that candy. They know exactly what the kid wants. The kid wants candy. If I can get this kid to go with me, well then I'll use this candy to take him with me, because the child doesn't know any better. The child is just trusting of the adult. The child thinks, well, it's an adult, so it must be okay. That's the way a lot of the way times new Christians are. They get deceived very easily. How do false teachers, how do they deceive? Well, the most usual way, or the most usual way, I guess you could say, is they use their speech to deceive. That's the way that they deceive others. And we spoke about this verse a couple of weeks ago, but Romans 16, 18, Paul the Apostle is writing to the church at Rome, and he says, he warns them about false teachers, about those who would sow division within the church, and he says that those people do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. The only thing that they're concerned about is self-preservation, about fulfilling their own lust and making a living and just supplying their own needs. That's all they're concerned about. Another place he says their God is their belly. They're only concerned about them. They don't care about the flock. They don't care about the people. They don't care if they're damning souls. They don't care about those things. They only care about themselves. And he says, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Amen. Who are the simple? The simple are those who are undiscerning. The simple would be those who are not looking for those telltale signs of being deceived. It's those who really don't know better. They have just gotten saved, perhaps, and they're not looking, and they're way too trusting. They're way too gullible.
And they think, well, no one would ever lead me astray. I mean, this person is in a place of authority. Surely they're telling the truth. It's kind of like a newscast sometimes. They're on TV, they're dressed nice, and they have a place of authority. Therefore, they must be telling me the truth. He says, by good words and fair speeches. Now, that could be a relevant term. That could be a very relative term, because what might be good and fair to me might not be good and fair to you. There's all kinds of ways and all kinds of ways of speech that someone could be deceived. A lot of times when we think of good words and fair speeches, we're thinking of like the Joel Osteen types, right? I mean, he's got the perfect teeth, got the perfect hair, he's always smiling, never says anything bad, he never preaches against sin. By the way, I think he's a false teacher. He doesn't preach a genuine gospel. You can't call yourself a preacher and not preach against sin. You just can't do it. But a lot of times we think of good words and fair speeches, we think of those types. But somebody else might think good words and fair speeches are another type of speech. What about Adolf Hitler? I mean, he was a big propaganda machine. And he didn't use good words and fair speeches. One of the greatest orators who ever lived was Adolf Hitler, and he deceived millions. How can you and I... And by the way, false teachers, they know their audience. They know how to manipulate people. They know exactly what they want their speech to do and what their audience wants to hear and who they can get to follow them. That's what they know. But they use good words and fair speeches. How can you and I be discerning about who is a false teacher? They better stick by the book. They better stick by the Bible. Because when they start inserting things into the Bible that are not there, or taking things away from the Bible that should be there, they are a false teacher. What should we look for in a false teacher? How can we discern what is a false teacher and what is not? Well, the first thing we want to look at and is this: their origin. Where do they come from? Where do false teachers come from? Well, I'll tell you this much. False teachers come out of Orthodox Christianity. That's where false teachers come from. He says in verse number 9, he says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. They transgressed. Now, perhaps they were in the assembly at one time. Perhaps they used to believe, or they said they believed something at one time, but they transgressed and did not abide in the doctrine of Christ. Where do false teachers originate from that we need to worry about the most? Professing Christianity. We don't have to worry about the Muslims and the Hindus and the Buddhists and the agnostics and the atheists. I mean, those people are doing plenty of damage, but one of those comes in here and they start talking and they start saying things, it's pretty evident. This person's not a Christian. Talking about Allah and whoever the Buddhists believe in and all this kind of stuff. We know those people. We can tell those people. Easy to discern. I'm not going to be deceived by a Muslim. And you're not going to be deceived by a Muslim, but you could be deceived by somebody who is a professing Christian. That's who we need to worry about. Where is their origin? Where do they come from? They come from professing Christianity. And it's a very apparent where they came. They look like the real thing. They talk like the real thing. They act like the real thing. They got the lingo. They got the look. But they're not genuine. They're a counterfeit. They're an imitation of the real thing. Anybody here ever had paneling in their house? Or maybe you have paneling today. Hey, if you like paneling, knock yourself out, man. We bought a house last year and had a bunch of paneling in it. The first thing we did was ripped it off the wall. I don't much like paneling. I hear it's making a comeback, but I don't like paneling. You know, you put that paneling up and you look at it, and if you didn't know the difference, and you might be thinking, man, that paneling, it looks like wood. Real wood. But you get up to it and you start looking at it, it's only about this thick. Those aren't planks of wood. Now, they came from wood. They're only compressed wood. It's a man-made thing. It's not the real thing. It's not original. It's only made to look like the real thing. It's a fake. It's a phony. You start peeling that and you start peeling the sticker off of it. That's not real wood. It's only an imitation. It's been compromised by human hands. Somebody made that thing. It's not the real thing. Same principle with false teachers. They look like the real thing. They smell like the real thing. They walk like the real thing. But they are still not the real thing. They are counterfeits. They are only professing Christianity. They're not real.
Deep down inside. Now on the outside, perhaps, yeah. They might dress like right, talk right. They probably dress better than you and I. You ever seen a Mormon before? They dress really good. They got nice, clean haircuts. They're not going to be walking around with a beard like I got. They probably think I'm a big liberal, going to hell, something like that, because I got a beard. But they originated from Christianity. They came out of the Christian community. Now, at one time, they might have professed Christianity. Yes, at one time, they may have been in the assembly. At one time, they confessed Christ. They did all of these things, but they're not there anymore. And John says, they don't abide. They don't stay. Abideth means to stay. They transgressed. They missed the mark about Christ, the most important thing. And they missed it, so they're not there anymore. Verse number 7 says, whosoever does not confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. That's a false Christian. But yet they still profess Christianity. You're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. This issue about false teachers and false prophets and false doctrine has been the battle cry and has been the issue since God called out a people for Himself. Ever since the Old Testament. Moses wrote and told the children of Israel, if a prophet comes to you in the name of the Lord and they give a prophecy and that prophecy does not come true, don't fear him. Amen. Don't talk to him. Amen. Don't worry about him. He's not from the Lord. Do you know how many prophecies that they had to have 100% right if they were going to be a prophet from the Lord? All of them. All of them. Amen. You couldn't have 50%, not 75, not 90%, every single one of them has to come true. Those false prophets are still floating around here today. And sad to say, many of them are close to our ranks. Watching a guy the other day, a couple of weeks ago, giving a prophecy, giving a statement and said that Donald Trump would be the president of the United States of America come January 20th. He's a preacher and he's got a large following. Some of you might know who I'm talking about. I don't think so. And you don't need to be making prophecies like that because you don't know. I don't know if any of you remember here about 9-10 years ago, this man named Harold Camping. Harold Camping predicted that Jesus Christ was going to come back at a certain date, had a lot of followers. They went to New York City. They went to all these big cities carrying signs saying, are you ready for the judgment? Jesus Christ is coming back on May, whatever it was, 2011. Sold their possessions, quit their jobs, all of this. Got ready, told their family members, he's coming back. They sat there, and the day came around, and Jesus Christ never came back. Then they went to Harold Camping's house. He opened the door and he didn't want to talk to him. And I don't blame him. I'd have been hiding under a rock too. You got to be careful what you say. When James wrote, he says, if the Lord will, we will do this or that. You don't make prophecies like that unless you find it in the Scriptures. Now when Jesus Christ spoke to his disciples, he didn't warn them about atheists and Hindus and agnostics and all of these different things. No, he warned them about wolves in sheep's clothing. Those people who were Orthodox in their community. Those people who were Jews. The religious elite of their community. That's who he warned them about. Children of Abraham. He says, wolves in sheep's clothing. Who are the sheep? God's people. They come and they put on the sheep's clothing, but inside they don't have the Spirit of God in them. They don't have the new life in them. You better watch out. You better watch out. Paul's example, over and over and over again. He wrote to churches, Galatia. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him. You left what I taught you. Amen. Watch out for those false teachers. Amen. And you and I need to be aware of those who come out of Christianity and say, well, we're still Christians. No, you're not. No, you're not. We see their origin. That's where they came from. And by the way, let me add this in. The problem is in Christianity. The problem with America today is Christianity. It's not the atheists and the agnostics. Yeah, they're a problem, but the problem is with professing Christianity. That's the problem. It's us. We see their origin, but we also see their outreach. Yes, they have an outreach. They go out and they witness and they give out their so-called gospel. He says in verse number 7, he says, for many deceivers are entered into the world. They've gone out. They're out there. And he says in verse number 10, if there come any unto you, they're going to come by your house. They're going to talk to you. They're going to witness to you. They're going to say things to you. They are evangelistic in nature. They have entered into the world. They didn't just start believing something and then keep the message to themselves. No, they said, we really believe this. And we're going to go out into the world and we're going to tell everybody about what we believe. Because they really believe it. And they are deceived. And now they're going to deceive other people. False teachers have outreach. Did you know that? Most of the time we think of outreach and we think of witnessing and missionary work and all these different things. We think about that and we think, well, it's just an independent Baptist. You know, we've got our blinders on and we're just here and we just think it's us. We're the only ones that go out and tell other people and we're the only ones that send out missionaries. But did you know that every sect of Christianity, they all have their outreach program. They all have their missionaries. They all have their preachers. They all have their evangelists. They all have everything that we have. You know, before coronavirus hit, I work over at the nursing home, and you'd go. I'd be in the nursing home working, and all of a sudden you'd see a bunch of people, four or five guys come into the nursing home. They all got their white shirts and ties on. They all have their pocket protectors with their little sign on their shirt that says, Elder so-and-so. They're Mormons. And I could never figure out why they're called elders, because they just look like they got out of high school. But they're called elders. And not to knock any of you young folks, but that just seemed kind of strange to me. But there they were, and they'd go out, and they would go in there, and they would start playing dominoes and games with all the residents, and they would be friendly and all that. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not knocking that. But then you'd see them inside the rooms, and they'd be trying to talk to people about Joseph Smith and the Mormons and all that, trying to spread their religion. Many times I would find a copy of their Book of Mormon laying around. And on the front it says, Another Testament of Jesus Christ. Another Testament. Did you guys know that? That just the New Testament, that wasn't good enough. We had another testament. It's got to have something else besides the Bible. 66 books, not good enough. We got to have Joseph Smith to help add to the revelation. You'd find that in there. A lot of times I'd find these little Watchtower magazines. They'd be in there delivering Watchtower magazines, and they'd also leave a little booklet that says, what does the Bible really teach? And I always thought to myself, it doesn't really teach what you believe. That's not what the Bible really teaches. And by the way, I would take those pamphlets and they would mysteriously disappear. But I didn't want that stuff around. You know, we used to live in Pampa, and I had a long conversation with a couple of Mormons when we still lived in Pampa. They came, knocked on the door, and they wanted to talk to somebody. And my wife says, well, my husband's not here, and you can come back later. And they did come back. And I sat there and had a long conversation with these two young men. The first thing, their first approach was, well, we don't really want to pull you away from your faith in Jesus Christ because we understand you're a Christian, but have you heard that God has his prophets still out here in the world? And they have the authority to baptize. Have you been baptized by one of our prophets? And I said, no, I haven't. And so we started talking. We had a long conversation there. But they go out and they
They evangelize. They have an outreach program. The Mormons do it. Very, very vigorous one. But the same was true in Jesus' day. It's no different. Jesus Christ was talking to the Pharisees, the false prophets of his day, and he said, they'll compass land and sea to make one proselyte, one convert. They go across land and sea, and when he is made, he's twofold for more the child of hell than yourselves. He's a child of hell. You didn't do nothing but damn his soul by your false doctrine. Amen. Same thing going on today. False teachers had plenty of zeal. They got lots of zeal. They're very enthusiastic. When Paul the Apostle wrote about the Jews, he said that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Boy, they were excited. They were zealous. Misguided zeal, though. They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So we see their origin. They have an outreach, and they also have a doctrine. They have something that they believe, their doctrine. He says in verse number 9, he says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Verse number 10 says, if any come to you and bring not this doctrine. I want you to notice that their doctrine is negative. Their doctrine is negative. He says, abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. They're denying something. Well, there's plenty of them that add to, but in the process of adding a false doctrine to something, they also deny something. He says, bring not this doctrine. So it's a denial of the truth. It's a denial of the doctrine of Christ, the core doctrine of Christianity. What makes us a Christian is Jesus Christ, and they deny it. They deny the doctrine of Christ. They deny it. Now, there's some things that could be secondary issues that we could skirt around, but not the doctrine of Christ. Not that. That's the core doctrine. What is the doctrine of Christ? It's the teaching about Jesus Christ. It's the biblical testimony about Jesus Christ. It is the doctrine concerning the nature and work of Jesus Christ. That is the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ is the incarnation of Christ. It is the fact that God was manifest in the flesh. It's the fact that God became a man in Jesus Christ. He was born of a virgin. God was his Father, and he is the Son of God. You can't deny that and be a Christian. What is the doctrine of Christ? It is the human and divine natures of Jesus Christ. It is that God was fully God and fully man at the same time. It's called a hypostatic union, if you want to get real technical and theological. It's the sinless life of Jesus Christ. It is the fact that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life on our behalf, for us. And he never sinned one time. Sinless, spotless Son of God, Jesus Christ was. It's the substitutionary blood atonement of Jesus Christ, that when you see the cross and you hear about Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross, he's dying in your place and in my place. He's dying the death that you and I should have died. Amen. And he died for us. And he paid for our sins completely by his death. Amen. Completely. As we heard about on Wednesday night, that when Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, I was not even yet born. And he died for all of them, completely, past, present, and future. All of the sins that I've ever committed and every sin that I will commit, it's all paid, and it was paid on the cross by Jesus Christ. What about the resurrection of Christ? That's part of the doctrine of Christ. That's that he raised bodily from the dead. It was not a spiritual resurrection. It was a real resurrection. And he came from the dead after being dead for 3 days and three nights. You can't deny it. It's the intercession of Jesus Christ for his church. It's the fact that he went to heaven and he's seated now at the right hand of the Father. And he's making intercession for you and I. And we will be saved forever because of his interceding work on our behalf, and none of the Christians will be lost. We will be saved forever because of Jesus Christ. And false teachers will deny either partially or wholly some of these realities.
they will deny them. Can you be a genuine Christian and deny the doctrine of Christ? No, you can't. No, you can't. If you still claim Christianity like many people do, you're deceived and you're deceiving yourself. Plenty of false teachers and false cults out there that think, well, oh, you know, Jesus Christ, he was a good man, but he wasn't the sinless Son of God. He was a good example and we can learn from him, but really, could we say that he's the Son of God, that he was really God? That he was fully God and fully man at the same time? Well, Jesus Christ died for your sins up to a point. And then after that, you have to start living a good life and pay for your sins or take care of them yourself. Or after you die, there's an intermediate place. It's called purgatory, and you can go there and you can help purge and cleanse some of your sins there. And if you're lucky, then you'll get prayed out. No, that's a denial of the efficacy of that blood atonement that was made on the cross for you and for I. How about the Mormons? We could name some. Mormons deny the Christian view of the Trinity. They deny what we called just a while ago the hypostatic union, the two natures of Jesus Christ. The Mormons deny the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Jehovah's Witnesses deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They deny the cross of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, they have their own version of the Bible and they completely remove the word cross from the translation and use torture stake instead. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his torture stake and follow me. That's the way it reads. Because they believe that the cross is a pagan symbol. And they don't want to have anything to do with it, but yet they still label themselves as Christians. You are not a Christian. You are not a Christian. They have their own origin. They come from professing Christianity. As a matter of fact, the guy who started Jehovah's Witnesses was Charles Taze Russell. Came out of professing Christianity. They have their own outreach, but they deny the truth about Jesus Christ. What should be our response? How should you and I respond to false teachers and false doctrine? Well, John tells this lady right here in verse number 10. He says, if they're coming in to you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Now, obviously, this lady is a very hospitable lady. Obviously, get the picture here now. This lady has been taking care of John, or she had taken care of John, or they had some kind of a relationship, spiritual relationship. John knew her children. He knew all about her. She had taken care of her. And John says, don't receive him into your house. Does this mean that she can't be hospitable at all to a false teacher? Is that what that means? I don't believe so. She can never show kindness. She can never show mercy to someone who is preaching a false doctrine. I don't believe that that's what it means. I believe what John is communicating to this lady is don't bring a false teacher into your house for the purpose of collaborating with them and agreeing with them about their false doctrine and their false teaching. Don't bring them into your house for that purpose. So they are our spiritual enemies. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. Yeah, they're against us. They're against the Bible. How should we treat them? Should we never have them into our house? I mean, if you see someone in need, would you not bring them into your house? I think that you should, but not for the purpose of collaborating with them or agreeing with them or affirming anything from their false teaching. None of those ways. We can't agree with them. How are we supposed to win over our enemies? What are we supposed to do? Should we insult them? Should we call them names and demean them or use insults, violence, yelling and cursing? Should there be riots and civil unrest? Is that the way that Christians are supposed to behave? I would say no. I would say no. Whenever Paul the Apostle wrote again to the Romans, Romans chapter 12, verses 19 to 21, he says, "Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You got enemies? God's going to take care of those enemies. Amen. He certainly will. Now, how should we treat them? He goes on to say, if thine enemy hunger, feed him, and if he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Kindness. That's how we overcome our enemies. That's how we overcome them. God is the one who's going to repay. That doesn't mean that we affirm what they believe. That doesn't mean that we agree with their false doctrine. We can rebuke them in a godly way. We can disagree with them strongly. We can give them the truth. But we can't wish them well on their journey. We can't say, well, Godspeed. Good luck on your journey. We can't do that. You know, whenever they used to send astronauts out into space to go up to the moon or whatever, you know what they used to say? Godspeed. Godspeed. Hope you have a good, safe journey. Hope it's well for you. I don't wish that on or would want to tell that to any false teacher preaching false doctrine. Godspeed. We can't do that. You know what we ought to say instead? We'll be praying for you. We'll be praying for you that God would open up your eyes, help you to see what the truth is, help you to accept the truth, and hope that you get saved one of these days. Because ultimately, that's what they need. Ultimately, they need salvation. They need to have their eyes open to where they can see and grasp the truth about Jesus Christ. Yeah, they've got an origin. They've got an outreach. They've got a doctrine. But that's how we ought to respond to them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings upon us. We thank you, God, that you've given us your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that you've given to us. Lord, we pray that you'd help us in this day and age. There's plenty of false teachers. There's no shortage of false teachers. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be true and to be strong, to be faithful, no matter what happens. Come what may, Lord, help us. God, spread the truth, spread the gospel, and to be faithful to you till you come back. Well, thank you for it, Lord. We love you and pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.